we have to get to the place, it's imperative we get to the place where we're so excited about who we are in Christ, nothing stops us. Right now, too many things stop us, too many things slow us down, too many things get in our way. Because we really haven't comprehended who we are in Christ and everything that we have. Hopefully, some of the things I share with you, well, scratch hopefully. I believe some of the things that I share with you will help get you to that place. Because this is more than just Jesus rising from the dead. If all he did was rise from the dead and just walk around living a normal life, then there is nothing to talk about. But it's because of who we became, what became available to us, that's important. And you'll stay for the offering, right? Yeah, because you want communion, so I'll do that before communion to make sure. But if you need a title, it's Resurrection Power. Would you go with me, please, to John 3:16? I may go through some things quickly. I'm in the King James Version, so let's read this together, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, as I said earlier, I used to get excited about the jelly beans and not the yellow marshmallow chicks. I didn't like that. But the jelly beans, the chocolate-covered eggs, all of that stuff, all of that was fun. And, you know, of course, even though I didn't really like going to church, getting new church clothes was always nice. So you get a new outfit. That's usually when you get your new pair of shoes, you know. And that, I would look forward to Easter, Halloween, and Christmas. Then when I got born again, and I found out that as a believer, I shouldn't be celebrating Halloween. But then Christmas and Easter took on a new meaning. A new meaning. Look at Romans 8. I'm going to share verses 10 to 12 in the Passion Translation. It says, now Christ lives his life in you, and even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claim on us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. That's just a nice way of saying Jesus whipped sin. Sin can't dominate you anymore. It's just that simple. And I'm going to give you the quick backstory. In Romans 8, it tells us God's position on sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't just leave it there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life. So that's letting us know that sin causes death, but God's going to give a gift that if you accept the gift, if you receive the gift, it will result in eternal life. See, in Genesis, God gave man a warning. Genesis, if you want to follow along, it's in Genesis 2. I'm in the NIV, New International. It says, verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden as its gardener to tend and care for it. But the Lord God gave man this warning: you may eat any of the fruit of the garden except the fruit from the tree of conscience. We know it as a tree of good and evil. For its fruit will open your eyes to make you aware of right and wrong, good and bad. If you eat this fruit, you will be doomed to die. Now that lets us know that God's plan was for man to never die. Not physically or spiritually. But he said, if you eat this fruit, you will be doomed to die. And when you research that word die, you'll find that that phrase in the original text means, in dying thou shalt die. Which means you're going to suffer physical death, but then you're also going to suffer spiritual death. In Genesis 3, the Lord said, now that man has become as we are, knowing good from bad, what if he eats of the fruit of the tree of life and lives forever? So the Lord God banished him forever from the Garden of Eden and sent him out to farm the ground from which he had been taken. Thus God expelled him and placed mighty angels to the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the tree of life. See, God's original plan for man to live forever changed by Adam's sin. It changed the path for mankind. And God was not going to risk man, who now has a sin nature, who's now living in a sinful state, eating from the tree of life and living in that sinful state forever and ever. So he said, I love man so much, I have to put him out. There's another message in there. Sometimes we love folks so much we keep them around when we really need to. If you want them to get it. So God had to put him out to protect him, because to protect mankind, because God had this plan to get man back. But if man had access to the tree of life and kept eating of the fruit of it in that sinful state, God's plan wouldn't have worked. So in order to protect whom he loved, he had to put him out and then put a guard there so they couldn't get back in. So God putting Adam and Eve out of the garden wasn't out of anger, it was out of love. See, but the other problem, if you will, that God had was that he knew what the invoice for sin was: death. Somebody had to die for what this person did, for what Adam did. I remember being in Alexander's department store, and my sons had two then, and they like running around like most kids do, but their father had rules. And I said, no, you stand right here. Mom and I are going over here, and we'll be back in a minute. Other kids are running through the clothing racks and clothes flying all over the place. And they're calling to my sons, kid, come on, you know. Ulysses wasn't budging. But Gregory, he looked around and he didn't understand peripheral vision. So he didn't know that while he was looking at me, I was looking back at him. He thought I was looking over there. He kind of inched his way off and took off. And when he ran through, I just went to the edge of the clothing rack. And when he ran through, he ran right into me. And I said, well, because we're in the store, I'm going to, you know, you just lost it. So I'm going to do something I've never done. I'm going to tell you something twice. If you move from this spot, I'm going to blister your little backside right here in the store. Because by the time we got home, it would have been about 3 hours later, and he'd forgotten what he did. So we went walking again, And I'm watching. He's still trying to figure out how I saw him. But he's looking at that kid. Come on, kid. Come on. And first he's like, this guy's like, come, come. And so again, he tipped away again. This time I moved to the side of the clothing rack. And I saw this little head stick out and look. And he came strutting out. As he's walking this way, I just snatched him up. And this lady comes, points her finger in my face. You shouldn't spank your children. That's not right to them. You know, I looked at her. Here's my point. I looked at her. I said, ma'am, somebody is going to pay for what he did. Now, it could be him or it can be you. Decide. And naturally, she made the smart choice and got away from me. Okay. My point in telling you that was not to just tell you a funny story. Somebody had to pay the price for what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God did not want it to be Adam and Eve. Because if it were Adam and Eve, then he'd never be have a relationship with mankind again. So he said, I'll send my son, because I so love the world. I'll send my son to rescue them. I'll send my son and he'll pay the price so that they won't have to. Do you understand that? But we were still marked as sinners. So Jesus had to, he had to take on our sin. He had to pay the price to conquer sin. He had to conquer death. And he had to conquer the origin of sin, hell. Because if he doesn't conquer hell, then we just sin again. So he had to remove the accusations and the accusers. He had to remove them both. You have to understand that when you pay the price, when it talks about the wages of sin, there is no discount. There's no Black Friday deal. You pay the price for sin. You pay the whole price, which is physical death followed up by spiritual death, period. And there was no way around it for us humans. So Jesus had to experience everything associated with in dying thou shalt die if he's going to be Savior, if he's going to rescue the world. He had to experience being cut off from fellowship with the Father. He had to experience physical death, and he had to go to hell and come back. See, if he went to hell and stayed, it wouldn't have meant anything. He'd been just another sinner in hell. If he would have stayed dead, it wouldn't have meant anything. He'd have just been another dead sinner. But he died a physical death. The Bible tells us. They gave him the reed with vinegar. He drank it. He said, it's finished. And died. And to make sure, they plunged the spear in his side. And they buried him. And he went to hell. And this is the part that gets exciting for me. In Colossians 2, in the Passion Translation, it says, he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. You need to understand that. That's like if you have outstanding tickets, or there's a warrant out that you have an answer. And you get stopped for anything, and they run a check, and they see that you have some outstanding issues. Guess what they do? They don't let you go until you promise to come back. They take you away. everything, every legal violation that mankind had committed that was on our record, he canceled. He erased it all, our sins, our stained souls. He deleted it all, and it cannot be restored. You need to understand that. All the stuff that you did was erased. There's no software around anywhere that can recover it. All of our offenses are wiped clean. And then, everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. It gets better. Then Jesus made a public spectacle. Remember I said he got rid of the accusations and then the accusers. Then he made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. See, first Jesus took away the accusations. And we shouldn't be surprised because he did similarly for Daniel. Daniel had done nothing wrong. Yet he was thrown, because folks lied on him, he was thrown into the lion's den. Now, he couldn't stay there 3 days, 3 nights, because usually you didn't last 3 minutes in the lion's den, because the lions ate you. But God took care of the lions. He took away their power from over Daniel. He didn't take away their power. They were still mighty beasts, but he didn't have any power over Daniel. Then the king rounded up everybody that accused Daniel and threw their butts in the lion's den. And the lions had power over them. The Bible tells us that they didn't even reach the ground before the lions ate them. So God had already demonstrated that he'll take care of the accusers and the accusations. Anybody in here have a law background? Well, has anyone ever heard the term dismiss with prejudice? Gotta watch more law programs. No, only kidding. The legal term with prejudice means that once this case is dismissed, it can never be brought up against you again. And a judge's order, if the order is with prejudice, it means nothing can ever override it. When God had sent Jesus to go to hell to cancel out everything that was against us, it was with prejudice. So you can never be accused of it again. He canceled it with prejudice. As far as he's concerned, it's a done deal. And nothing can bring it back. No matter how badly someone may want to, those words, it's canceled with prejudice. I can't do anything about it. It's gone. But there's something else that the scripture says that I didn't think about till earlier this morning. Isaiah 54, verse 17. Remember that? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what's guaranteed to the servants of the Lord. Well, think about this. Accuse, again, in a legal term, in legal matters, accuse is made to say someone did something. This is my charge against them. I accuse you with whatever. But it's not just used in legal matters. The devil accuses you with being sick. He accuses you with being poor. He accuses you of being dumb. He accuses you with all of these things, and we believe it. Why? Because studies show, you know, he blotted out the handwriting, the ordinances, the charges, the accusations with prejudice. He blotted them out. So who cares if the devil says you're sick? Who cares? You're not. Why not? Because it was canceled at Calvary. That's why, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were healed, period. Done. And that healing was done with prejudice. And the enemy doesn't have any power to back up what he says, not against you and me, because the scripture said that he stripped them of their spiritual authority. Yeah, they once had authority, but he stripped them from of it. How? By rising from the dead. How did all that happen from him rising? It's simple. What happened to Jesus is what happened to sinners. He wasn't a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. He took on everybody's sin, the sin of everybody that was born and everybody that will ever be born. He took all their sin upon himself. And agreed to be crucified, nailed to a cross with nails that were about 6 to 8 inches long, more like spikes, like railroad spikes, through his wrists, not through his hand because there's too much flesh there that just fell off, through his wrists, through his ankles, because he wanted us to sing that song, "I've Been Delivered." So he went through it. And then he had to die. And he had to stay dead for 3 days. Now, he couldn't just, you know, die. They take him in the tomb, and the next morning he's walking around, "Hey, how's everything? Praise me. No, he had to stay dead 3 days. Because he had to legally satisfy the requirements. And according to Jewish culture, customs, laws, when a body died, the spirit stayed in that body, guess how many days? 3 days before it left. So after 3 days, you were declared, you were legally dead, period. So Jesus had to stay in hell in that dead state, that physically dead state, for 3 days. And then when he rose like it was a new, catch this now, since after 3 days, that body is dead. If the body is dead, that person that occupied that body no longer exists. When he was raised from the dead, he rose a new creature. With no, he didn't have a sin background anyway. But whatever slate they wanted to put against him was already clean with prejudice. And so he was able to walk around as a new person. When we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which we're going to do later on in one of the forms of communion, when we were raised to walk in newness of life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So that old thing that used to be called your sinful self passed away. The person you are in Christ, all things have become new. All things have become new. Say that. Say, all things have become new. Back in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, for he, Jesus, is the complete fulfillment of deity living in human form. And for our own completeness is now found in him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. And through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision of heart. That means all the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. He rescued us. And it was through the power of the resurrection. We have been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death realm, the realm described our former state that we were in, but now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all of our sins. Why? Because all of this was done, what's the legal term? With prejudice. Can never be brought up against us again. But there's something else that I saw that got me excited. Why was man expelled from the garden? Do you remember? Yeah, he sinned. He was now sinful, but God didn't want him to remain in that sinful state forever. So God had to put man out of the garden and then put a guard around the tree of life. Because man was supposed to live forever. Look at this, John 15. Jesus talking to his disciples, this is the Passion Translation. He said, I am a true sprouting vine, and the Father who tends the vine, the farmer who tends the vine, is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me. He cares for the branches connected for me. Okay, come on, you can focus in. There we go. By lifting and propelling up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield the greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me. If you're going to remain in life's union with someone, that someone has to be alive. Has to be alive. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me and my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. You know what that means? The power of the resurrection has given us a new tree of life. His name is Christ. And as long as we stay connected to him, that same resurrection power that raised him from the dead flows through us. And as the scripture says, it will quicken our mortal bodies. It means if there's anything going on in us that's not in line with what God said, the resurrection life, the resurrection power in you will take care of it. You just have to believe it. Who's in any pain right now? Any pain, any discomfort? See, it was a few days ago, I couldn't do this without being in a whole lot of pain. I went to the orthopedist. He said, you have two slipped discs. Two. And he told me, get the, you know, salon pass and all of. I went to the health food store. I got Tiger Balm patch. Didn't ever used it. I said, Father, just like you healed cataracts, you can take care of a slipped disc. And it started to get better. I didn't buy any more heat patches. I just said, thank you, Father. My back is healed. The discs will go going back into place. And every morning, I can do more and more and more and more and more and more. And I want to go, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, but I'd never get anything done. But is it fully there? When I stop and think about it, I'd have to say, notice some very minor stuff that's still being corrected. But the minute I spoke to it, it immediately started to feel better. Why? I really believe this. I really believe it. They gave me a supplement to take. I didn't take it. I was thinking about taking it. My doctor said, no, don't take it. He said, but if you pray and you take it, just know that I can't endorse it. God said, I've already healed you. So guess what? I'm not even taking the supplement. I believe the resurrection power of Jesus that's in Jesus Christ that I got when I received Christ is enough. Now, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor, and I am not saying, let the record show that I am not saying don't take medicine. What I'm saying is, you find out from God what he wants you to do, and do that. The other thing that the doctor told me that I didn't have to check out with God because I already knew the answer, and he said it in a nice way. He said, you know what else helps? I said, what? Less weight. I said, I know that's right. So that's what I'll do. But the power, the resurrection power that flows through you and me is enough. If you believe it, and you'll... We were at a prayer conference, and at that prayer conference, one of the speakers said, you have to be willing to, you can't be right unless you're willing to be wrong. You can't be right unless you're willing to be wrong. That means you have to step out there. I remember, all this has to do with resurrection power, but I remember one day in Nanuet, I was ministering and God said there's the people here with pains in their hip. So I stopped the message. I stopped what I was doing. God just told me that there's somebody in here that have pains in their hip. So if that's you, come down. I don't know if you remember that day, but it was about seven or eight people came down. I'm laying hands on them, and I went to lay hands on one lady, and God said, don't lay hands on her. And I'm like, don't lay hands on her in front of all these people? And he said, one of her legs is shorter than the other. And I'm like, well, Pastor Sarah's not here. But he said, get a chair and have her sit down. So I did. And I asked her if she was aware of that, and she wasn't. And so with one of the deacons there, you know, to take care of all the modesty stuff, I had to raise her legs. And it was like this, the difference in her legs. And I heard myself saying to her, that's why your hip is hurting, because you're walking off balance, so you're jerking your hip every time you take a step. And it's hurting, and it causes pain. I said, so we're going to trust God to grow your leg out. I'm saying this in front of a sanctuary filled with people. I've never done anything like that. Yeah, I'd laid hands on people before, but I've never had a limb grow out. And so I did just what I saw Pastor Sarah do and saw other ministers do. I put her ankle, and I said, Father, I thank you. And that's all I got out. And her leg just went from being short, just like that, to the point where the deacon that was standing there, and you can ask her, it was Deacon Alice, said, whoa! And the lady got up doing the jig and went on up the aisle. I had to be willing to look like a fool in the eyes of the people. Because if that leg didn't grow out, they were going to say, he had no power. We need to go to another church. Talking about the leg going to grow out. Should have grown out and booted him off the stage. I had to be willing because I knew it was God telling me to do it. So I did. There's some things I want to do that I don't do because God has said, no, not now. But when he says, do it, I'm doing it. But it all depends on, even though I did that, the woman could have rejected it. But she wanted to be healed also. She wanted it. And that's why, it's one of the reasons why I asked the question, because anytime the enemy attacks me with something, I want to beat him twice. My nature was always to make sure you understand who you're dealing with. So you get a whipping from me, and you get one for everybody else you're messing with. That's why I said, if there's anyone here, you're in pain, come now, because I'm going to lay hands on you and the pain's going to go away. Not go away eventually. It's going to go away. Every time Jesus spoke to a situation, how long did it take for that situation to change? See, over the years, as we learned when we were at this prayer conference, over the years, we've taught ourselves out of believing it can happen right away. And we get very comfortable with, you know, you're healed. Sometimes it takes longer for the manifestation. It's not that that's untrue. Sometimes it might. But you go into it, grabbing onto it now. If you start out, well, it'll heal over time. Your mindset is, I'm not going to feel anything today, but over time I'll start feeling better. The danger in that is you become discouraged because of the pain. And you forget that you said over time you want it to happen. Now you want it right away. We have to believe that the resurrection power of Christ is always at work in our bodies. It never takes a rest. It never needs to be. Well, the recharging is we have to stay connected to the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, who he said, I'm the true vine. Supplements are fine, but I'm the true vine. Surgery is fine. I'm the true vine. Doctors have knowledge that I've given them, but I am the true vine. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. So everything that the Father has for us, we don't get it. We don't even have access to it unless we go through Christ, through him. So stop trying to do things on your own. You can't do it. You're no match physically or mentally until you're connected with Christ. Because Jesus stripped away every weapon and all of their spiritual authority. So no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And what people say about you, you'll condemn. Why? Resurrection power. That's why I get excited about Resurrection Sunday. Because I know that it caused me to be able to walk in victory in areas where I was defeated and didn't know. You know, it's one thing to be defeated. It's pitiful to be defeated and not know it. Because you'll just keep getting banged around and won't know what happened. Let me say this and then we'll move on. Galatians 2:20, the Passion Translation. My old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loved me so much that he gave himself for me, dispensing his life into mine. And none of that would mean a thing if he stayed dead. But he didn't. So it's all yours. Say, it's all mine. Say it again like you mean it. Yes. It's okay to use incorrect English. Say, it's mine. It's mine. I know some of you can't even say it. That's like saying, I gots to get me some. I'm going to ask once more, because God just said to ask him again. Is anybody here? You're in any pain or discomfort? Please come now. I'm going to lay hands on you. And the pain will go away. Okay. Lord, thank you for sharing with us just what we have in the resurrection power. Sharing with us that just what it means to know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each and every one of us. Thank you for explaining to us that Jesus went to hell and wiped out all the accusations and conquered all of the accusers and deemed us as being sinless without prejudice, with prejudice. We cannot be charged with it again. And we thank you, Father, that in the days to come, the Holy Ghost will give us more revelation about the word that we heard and bring to mind just how we are to rely on the resurrection power that we get, that we have with our through our connection with Christ, and stop trying to do things under our own power, our own strength, or our own wisdom. Your word tells us we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so we glorify you with our bodies. We glorify you with how we act. We glorify you by what we do and what we say. And we want what we do and what we say to be a result of that resurrection power that flows through us. We have resurrection DNA. Thank you, Lord, that the enemy no longer has dominion over us. He no longer has legal authority over us. And we're not giving him anything to work with. We thank you, Lord, for the changes that are going to occur in our life, in our families, and all our surroundings, because we are going to walk in the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, is there anyone here who's never received Christ as Savior? I mean, there's no one here that I don't recognize. But I just want to ask the question anyway. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And I want to make sure that everybody in here, before you receive communion, is a new creature in Christ. Amen.